I want to start by giving a few statistics. And these are pretty, they're somewhat unpleasant statistics. The Korean War resulted in the deaths of at least 2.5 million people, including military personnel and civilians. This war was the deadliest conflict of the Cold War era, the Korean War. And there may be some in this room that kind of lived through, at least maybe as children, through the Korean War era. Now, in 1995, Vietnam released its official estimates of the number of people killed during the Vietnam War. And it says, as many as 2 million civilians on both sides and some 1.1 million, or 1,100,000, North Vietnamese and Viet Cong fighters. The U.S. military has estimated that between 200 and 250,000 South Vietnamese soldiers died in that war. It's tragic. It's tragic. Think about that. Now, I'll mention this right now. It's said that out of every person killed in a war, 3 to 4 people are severely injured or maimed. Might come out without an arm, a leg, come out blind, who knows. But three people out of, anyway, you get the point. Now, I want to bring that war a little bit closer to home, because the United States, we all know this, the United States has been blessed. We really have. We've been given things along with the UK that other nations just don't have. And the blessings of God have been obvious. But I want to talk about U.S. war, and I'm going to list these in as the number of fatalities. So the deadliest war in U.S. history, and this is our war now, is the American Civil War. I actually found that interesting. I didn't know that until I started doing the research, putting this sermon together today. 620,000 people died in the Civil War. World War II, and again, I'm taking these in order of people killed. World War II, and that war went on from 1939 to 1945. 405,399 people died in that war, or U.S. people. World War I, and that was from, I found this interesting. I thought it was a much longer war than what it actually was, but the World War I went on from 1917 to 1918. What? World War I was not a very protracted war. It was a short war. You can look this up for yourself. 116,516 people died during that war. Now, I want to mention here that just a fraction of the wars ever fought in Earth's history or man's history was fought by the United States. Okay? Vietnam. Now, Vietnam, we know all know about the Vietnam War Memorial, and I don't know, some of us have seen it. That war went on from 1965 to 1973, and 58,209 people died. The Korean War. Now, again, we just heard about the Korean War, that 2.5 million people died. But in the Korean War, only 36,516 Americans, U.S. soldiers, died in the Korean War. The American Revolution, 25,000 people died. War of 1812, 20,000. Mexican-American War, 13,283. And today we have what's known as the War on Terror. The War on Terror. And that began in 2001, and it's still going on today. So far, 7,078 people have died, according to these statistics, from that war. Spanish-American War, which was really small in consideration, it only happened from in 1898. 2,446 people, and then the Gulf War, which the U.S. played a part in, obviously. That went on for 2 years. 258 Americans died in that war. Okay, we're good at war. I want you to think about that. Mankind, we're great at war. We're really good at it. Well, here's a really good question. This is one you got to really ask yourself. How many people have died from war in human history? Now, I looked this up. Now, I was kind of surprised to find out what the actual number was. So, estimates for the total number killed in wars throughout all of human history range from 150 million to 1 billion. Think about that. That's a wide range. They don't know. They really don't know. Now, knowing mankind, I would kind of lean towards the latter. I think most people would. And we've got to remember again, three or four additional people were seriously injured or maimed in battle. I mean, this disrupts the whole world. Think about this. Well, today, brethren, I'm not here really to talk about war. I'm here to talk about peace today. Here to talk about peace. We're going to look at what the Bible says about peace and God's people. Our world doesn't understand the concept of peace. Doesn't understand the concept. It doesn't even recognize what true peace really is. One thing that we'll point out today is we all, you and I, need to pursue peace. We need to pursue peace. And everything we do, everything depends upon it. Everything depends upon it. And we'll see that as we go through this message today. Now, I know some of you weren't here when I gave my last message. But I've spoken on anger, I've spoken on stress, concern, anxiety, fear, worry. And we know these are all emotions that we can't get rid of in this world. I mean, stress is just part of life, right? You know, the last message I gave was entitled Facing Adversity. Facing Adversity, which is just the opposite of peace and what we're going to talk about today. But what we need to do, we need to find peace in the face of adversity. How do we find peace in the face of adversity? The title of today's message is The Gospel of Peace. The Gospel of Peace. And the Bible talks a lot about the Gospel of Peace. You know, we've just pointed out this world is angry. It's getting angrier by the day. Getting angrier by the day. This world's violent. You know, when you turn on the news, every day we see mass killings. We see terror attacks everywhere you look. It doesn't take long to find some really tragic news. All you need to do is open your ears and open your eyes. You know, this world's bitter. We see that in politics. We see that in business. It's bitter. Nothing peaceful about it. This world isn't pursuing peace. We saw that by some of the statistics, right? This world talks about peace, talks a lot about peace, but has never been able to achieve it. It can't achieve peace. It doesn't know what peace is. Start turning with me, if you would, to our first scripture. And this is actually one of our key scriptures, and that's in Hebrews. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. I'm only going to read one scripture here, but it's vital that we remember what this scripture says. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, verse 14. This is from the New King James Version. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which, and listen to this, no one will see the Lord. No one will see the Lord. Well, is that scripture serious? So if we don't pursue peace, if we don't achieve peace, no one will see the Lord. I don't know about you, I want to see the Lord. I want to see the Lord. Brethren, you and I need to be peacemakers. We need to be peacemakers. I'm going to ask a question. Do other people see you, see me as a peacemaker? Do they see all of us as peacemakers? Do we see ourselves as peacemakers? Do we consider ourselves peacemakers? Are we looking to find peace everywhere we can find? I mean, you've got to look for peace. You really do. We've got to create our own peace. We do that by interacting with God through His Holy Spirit. This is where peace comes from. Are we pursuing peace? Now, Romans 10, verse 15. Romans 10, verse 15. Says something kind of interesting. Romans 10, and verse 15. Says, how shall they preach unless they are sent? Says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Now, you don't have to turn there. I'll read this one out of my notes. But Ephesians 6, verse 15. And that's where we get into the armor of God. And in verse 15 of Ephesians 6, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Are my feet beautiful? Hopefully today that's what I'm preaching, is the gospel of peace. Your feet are shod. It's one of the armaments or one of the pieces of equipment that we wear when we suit up for battle. Think about that. You and I, everyone that attests to be part of God's family, those that have been baptized, those that have had hands laid on them, given the Holy Spirit, we know about the Sabbath. We know this is the day that God, or Jesus Christ himself, has ordained, Jesus Christ being the Lord of the Sabbath. It's pretty obvious, right? Now, I want to ask a quick question. When it says, how beautiful, and this is back in Romans again, Romans 10:15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. We all need to preach the gospel of peace, brethren. It doesn't just come from right here. It doesn't come from right here. It comes from here. It comes from the Bible. And we need to share it. Do you and I talk to other people about our faith, about God, about what we know and what we've learned and what we've been shown by God? Do we talk to others about it? This is important. It's important. We should be. I'm going to tell you a quick story. This is back when I first became a believer, if you will, where it was proven to me, we're now baptized, my wife and I, man, I wanted to tell everybody, and I was pretty obnoxious. I'm here to tell you, I was pretty obnoxious. In fact, when we left Minnesota and moved to California, rumor has it that the people I used to work with thought that I had shaved my head and started wearing robes because of all these weird beliefs that he doesn't work on Saturday anymore. They all knew me as somebody who worked all the overtime. And as I've aged, as I've matured, I've gotten a little bit more discriminant as who I discuss God's truth with. You know, you don't want to throw pearls to swine, right? So when I say peace, and peace is another one of those words, kind of like last time I spoke adversity, I showed how big that word adversity really is. It has a lot of different meanings to it, right? Well, peace, it kind of has the same thing, really does. And I want to read a definition. It's a fairly lengthy definition. Actually, it's given multiple definitions as the word peace morphs, right? The definition of peace. Now, this is the first definition. The non-warring condition of a nation, group of nations, or the world. Now, obviously, we're talking war and peace. So peace is the opposite of war, right? Now, the next definition, peace, an agreement or treaty between warring or antagonistic nations, groups, or etc. And it gives a couple of synonyms. One of them is accord, a pact, a truce, or an armistice. So those are the synonyms. Now, as it starts morphing just a little bit, a state of mutual harmony between people or groups, especially in personal relationships. And it gives an example. It says, try to live in peace with your neighbors. Wow. We try to do that. I think all of us try to do that. Sometimes it's not possible because of this world. Some of the attitudes in this world make it difficult to find peace, isn't it? Next definition, the normal freedom from civil commotion and violence of a community. And it says public order and security. Then it gives another example. It says, and I hesitated whether or not I was going to actually share this one. He was arrested for being drunk and disturbing the peace. Okay, we don't want to disturb the peace. So it's talking about something a little bit different than peace and war here, right? You see the difference? It's starting to morph a little bit. Cessation of or freedom from any strife or dissension. Okay, so now it brings it a little bit closer to home, makes it more personal. I like this one. Freedom of the mind from annoyance, distraction, anxiety, and obsession. And then it concludes with tranquility and serenity. I like that word tranquility. And here it gives another couple of synonyms. Quiet, calm, quiet and calm. It also gives some antonyms. Disquiet, anxiety, agitation. It's the opposite of peace. It goes on, a state of tranquility or serenity. A state or condition conducive to, proceeding from, or characterized by tranquility. Then it concludes with silence, stillness. That's what peace is, quiet, stillness. Well, this is man's definition of peace. The Bible has its own, really does. And we're going to get into that today. Philippians 4, and verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. It says, be anxious for nothing. Be at peace. Be at peace. Now, we're starting to get into that, what peace is. Most importantly, peace comes from talking to God. Comes from talking to God. I want to read a little piece that I found on the church's website. And the title of it is, What Price Peace? And this was posted by Mr. Roy Holiday. I think some of us here may know that name, but Mr. Holiday had been a minister in God's church for many years. And it says, what kind of effort is required to win a war? Most of us don't stop to think about the tremendous effort involved. Most military leaders attend a war college for at least 4 years. Thousands upon thousands of civilians are turned into soldiers by undergoing extensive training. And I like the way he said this, in the art of war. War is an art. It's an art. And again, man is really, really good at that art. Man is really good at war. Billions of dollars are spent annually on training, equipment, armaments, materials, military installations, etc. It says this drains tremendous amount of energy, money, and resources from other more productive endeavors such as health care, education, and fighting poverty. Now, stop right there and think about this. If we didn't have all these wars going on throughout the world, and we took those resources and put them elsewhere, what kind of a world would this be? Hunger, I think, would be stomped out. If we lived according to God's laws and God's principles as mankind, there wouldn't be poverty. Education would be kind of, it's different, a lot different than what it is now. There's a tremendous amount of planning and strategy to any actual battle. All of this activity eventually leads to the actual combat where, and listen to this, where a soldier is pointing a gun at another human with the intent to kill and destroy. Again, mankind is good at war. War is costly and destructive. Notice what the Encarta Online Encyclopedia has to say about World War II. Now, I picked this article specifically for what it says right here. World War II was the greatest war in all of human history, in terms of size, scope, everything. So let's go ahead and get into it. World War II, basic statistics qualify it as by far the greatest war in human history in terms of human and material resources expended. In all, 61 countries with 1.7 billion people, that's three-quarters of the world's population, took part in this war. Now, it doesn't mean they were all soldiers, you know, pointing guns, but the war effort, you know, we've all heard about the war effort. There were, like I say, 1.7 billion people, three-quarters of the world's population took part in World War II. A total of 110 million persons were mobilized for military service. In terms of money spent, it's been put at more than $1 trillion. Now, if the world didn't fight that war and those resources went elsewhere, what kind of world would this be? The human cost, not including more than 5 million Jews killed in the Holocaust, is estimated to have been 55 million dead, and that's 25 million of those military and 30 million civilian. In most wars, more civilians die than military. And it's kind of common throughout man's history that more civilians die than the warriors. How many lives were shattered? Think about that. Put it into perspective. 55 million people. And go back to the other statistic, that from that 55 million, those are dead. 3 to 4 additional people were seriously injured, were maimed, crippled for life. It changed the entire face of this planet. That's what this war did. How many families were ripped apart? How many marriages were destroyed? How many sons and daughters didn't have the opportunity to reach maturity and lead productive lives? You know, the human cost, brethren, was staggering. Now, continuing on in the last part of the article, it's been estimated that out of the approximately 6,000 years that man has been on this planet, less than 300 years have seen no war. Less than 300 years. Out of all the time man has been on this planet, that's all they can actually add up and say, we can't account for a war during this period of time. But you can bet that man was preparing for war during those times of peace. It's just our nature. It's just our nature. God inspired the prophet Isaiah to write, "The way of peace they have not known." You can find that in Isaiah 59, verse 8. You know, man's history confirms all of this. Paul repeated this statement in Romans 3, verse 17. It's a universal principle that applies to all nations. Now, the Amplified Bible translates it this way. They have no experience with the way of peace. They know nothing about peace. For a peaceful way, they don't even recognize. Cain killed Abel, and mankind has followed that same path ever since. Yeah, it's just been war after war after war after war. Brethren, you and I are at war. We are all at war. Every one of us are at war. Every day we're fighting against Satan and his demons. Every day. That's obvious. Every day we're fighting against ourselves. Ourselves and human nature. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. A little warm up here today. Ephesians 6 verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wow. We're at war, and we can't see our opponent. We can't see the enemy, but they know exactly where we are. There's only one way we defend against this, brother. Only one way we defend against this. Ephesians 6:13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Put on that sash. Truth. This is the first part of it. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, got my waist, now I got my breastplate. And having, and this is, we've read this once already, verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Wow. So part of our armament, part of our equipment, if you will, as we go out into this world, is on our feet, and we it's part of the armor of God. Above all, verse 16, above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now they're sitting there, they're shooting these fiery darts at us. His demons, Satan is. We need some way to guard against it. And that's what we're talking about today. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But the sword of the Spirit. We see all this, these pieces of equipment that we've got to put on before we leave the house. In fact, before we turn on the news. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. We are all at war. So, question is, how do we find peace? How do we find peace? Well, I'm going to spend a little bit of time here, and that's the book of John, John 14. John 14, starting in verse 25. John 14, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Wow. Verse 27. Peace, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Be at peace. We do that through Jesus Christ. We do that with the Spirit, with the sword of the Spirit. We do this by actively searching for peace. Where do we find it? You know, what the scripture's saying here is be at peace. We do this only one way, and that's through the Holy Spirit. We do that because we have God's Holy Spirit, and we need to use it. We need to talk about the Spirit. Now, I want to point out something here, and I hadn't really thought about it until I started putting this message together. Now, we all know that most of the apostles, or the original disciples, were martyred. They were martyred. From what we know, all of the apostles, after they met Jesus Christ, now, if you read about their lives, there was nothing peaceful about what they went through. Nothing at all. So what kind of peace is the Bible telling us about? I mean, because it doesn't look like there's any peace for the apostles. We'll spend just a minute here in Colossians. Let's turn over to the book of Colossians. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, and I'm going to start reading in verse 15. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body." It says, "And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing," who? Each other, one another. We find peace through each other. We really do. We do this through fellowship. We do this on the Sabbath day. We do this wherever we can. But we've got to look for peace and where we find it. "Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." We do this together. We don't do this by ourselves. We don't do this in an isolated, we don't do this closing ourselves off from the rest of us. We don't do that. We do this together. We do this together. John 16, and I'm only going to read one scripture here. John 16. It's a very, very important scripture, though. It's another one of the key scriptures of this message. John 16 and verse 33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Right? These are the words of Christ here. "In the world you will..." It doesn't say you might. It doesn't say, some are going to get away with it. No, it says you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So, again, the key to peace is finding peace in the face of tribulation. We find peace here. Paul talks about that, about how he learned to be content. That's what we need to do. This is where peace comes from. It comes from using the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit that's been given to each and every one of us, to pray, and be at one with God. Again, we need to find peace in the face of adversity. Turning over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 5. 1 Peter, chapter 5. Verse 6. How do we find peace? How do we find peace? 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Verse 7, "Casting all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you. When we cast our cares on God, when we say, "Help, we need help, I need help, the anxiety is becoming too much. The stress is becoming too intense. We cast our cares on God. And what happens? We'll find peace when we do that. It's amazing. We'll find peace when we do that. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We're at war. He's at war. His demons are at war with us. They've got rifles, so to speak. They got their darts pointed at us. We need to put on the armor of God. We need to shoe our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Just have to do it. Verse 9, resist him steadfastly in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We all go through it. This isn't a solo venture. It's not just Robert going through this stuff. And no, we all go through it together. We do. Philippians 4, verse 9. Philippians 4, verse 9. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me. It says, these do. These do. And what happens? When these things happen, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace. Wow. God is the God of peace. Well, we also got to remember, Christ is the Prince of Peace. So if you want to think about it, when we make it into the God family, we will be in the peace family. You know, Christ being the Prince of Peace, God being the God of peace. Amazing, amazing. Isaiah 9, verse 6 points this out. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And it concludes with the Prince of Peace. He's our brother. Jesus Christ is our brother. Our brother is the Prince of Peace. We will be part of that peace family, if you will. John 20. John 20. Forgot to tell you, I do have a few scriptures here today, but the Bible does say a lot about peace, and I want this message to come from God's Word. So, John 20, starting in verse 19. This is a very important scripture, or set of scriptures. It really is. Something important happens here. John 20 and verse 19. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be with you. Peace be with you. In verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Wow. You know, this is... They see the Lord. He's truly been risen. He's been resurrected. He's there in front of them. The evidence is right there. And what does he say? So Jesus said to them, verse 21, said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he did something. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This is where we find peace, brethren. This is where we find peace. We talk about the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. We've got to use God's Holy Spirit. Matthew 11. I'm actually going to read from two different versions of the Bible on this one. First, I'm going to read from the New King James, Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you peace. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. It's not going to come natural. The only way we learn is by studying and opening this word, having God talk to us and tell us what it's all about, right? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. You'll find peace for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Huh. I want to read this again out of the Amplified Bible. Is what Jesus Christ is saying is we will have peace through him. Through him. And Matthew 11 verse, actually I'll just read verse 29 through 30. Matthew 11 verse 29 from the Amplified Version says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And in brackets it has, follow me as disciples. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest. Now, in parentheses, it has renewal, and I like this. Blessed quiet. Blessed quiet. It comes from inside. It comes from the Holy Spirit, and it comes from God. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden is light. Romans 8. Another very, very important set of scriptures. Romans 8. And verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit sets us apart. The Spirit is what sets us apart. The things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, and listen to this, is life and peace. Life and peace. To be spiritually minded. So where does peace come from? Not from this world. This world doesn't understand what peace is. It doesn't recognize peace. Let's go ahead and change gears for a minute. There's something else that I considered when I was putting this message together. Let's talk about meditation. Meditation. So when you and I meditate, when we usually find a quiet place where we can gather our thoughts and we can calm down, focus on whatever the case may be, right? That's what we do. Well, the Bible talks about meditation as well, things we should be thinking about. Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, listen to this, meditate on these things. Okay, verse 9. Verse 9 tells us what happens when we do this. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Wow. So when we meditate, we focus our mind, we find a quiet place, it brings us peace. It settles our minds down. We can then look at things calm, logically, and not with a bunch of anxiety, with a bunch of stress. Turn on the news, and what do you find? Bad news. I mean, is there any good news on the news? No, not really. I mean, the world has changed dramatically as I grew up. Now, still on the topic of meditation, if you think about it, worry is a form of meditation. It is similar to meditation. But what do you think about when you worry? Oh, this is going on. Oh, that is going on. It's the wrong kind of meditation, brethren. It's the wrong kind. Now, I want to turn over, as we begin winding down here, I want to turn over to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, I'm going to start reading in verse 31. Matthew 6, verse 31. Matthew 6, verse 31. Says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you will need all these things. But seek first, listen to this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We'll find peace. We'll find peace. It says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Be at peace about tomorrow. Don't focus on tomorrow's problems. They're not here yet. Worry about today. Concentrate on today. Meditate on things that are worthy to meditate on. Thinking about it. It says again, verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. Be at peace, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Wow. We can sum that up by saying just don't stress out, right? It doesn't quite work that way. We've got to pray. We've got to pray. We've got to meditate. We've got to focus on God. You know, sometimes we fast, but we do what God tells us to do. This is the key to peace. And you and I, brethren, no matter what we do, need to remember that we have to pursue peace. It says pursue peace with all people, not just the ones we like, not just the ones we like. So as we begin to conclude, I only got a couple more scriptures to go through. Yep, I'm almost done. And it just emphasizes how this world doesn't know what peace is. 1 Thessalonians 5. Starting in verse 3, I'm only going to read two scriptures here. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, look, it's peaceful out here. It's peaceful out here. This is what the world sees. Again, they don't recognize peace. Then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. They shall not escape. Point blank. Verse 4, and this applies to you, me. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. We know the truth. We know the truth. We can read the words in the Bible that others just don't understand. We see what it says. We hear God's voice. We do this through His Spirit. We do this because we've got peace. We're not all, yeah. Can I say I never get stressed out? Oh, no. But we've got to work on that. All of us do. We need to get on our knees. We need to ask God for peace of mind and clarity. That's where true peace comes from God, from the Holy Spirit. Now, for our last scripture that I'm going to turn to, let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, and this is really sums everything up. Galatians 5, and I'm going to talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Because peace is part of that fruit. It's part of what you and I should be showing to others that we see throughout the world, right? Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is first love, joy, peace. It's where it comes from. This is where peace comes from. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from our relationship with God. This world who doesn't have a relationship with God, they don't even recognize what peace is. They don't see peace. They talk about it all the time. I mean, you hear about, oh, we're going to have a peace truce in Hamas and all these, or whatever. They can never truly achieve peace. That can't be us. We, as God's people, have to pursue peace. We have to find peace. The only way we do that is through the Holy Spirit. But again, let's go ahead and finish reading this. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's patience. Kindness. Are we kind? Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Here it says, against such there is no law. If we do these things, it all comes natural. We will just be part of God's family when Christ returns. Brethren, in conclusion, we all of us, need to be peacemakers, every one of us. We all need to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We all, doesn't come from just up here. We all, every one of us, need to preach the gospel of peace. That's what God called us to do. We can't keep it to ourselves. We've got to share it with everyone else. Sometimes you can't share it. God understands that. We need to find the opportunities to share it and then give it to other people. Brethren, hopefully this message was meaningful for you. Y'all have a wonderful Sabbath.